Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at IronSharpensIronRadio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Monday on this 18th day of March 2019. And today we are going to be conducting part two of an interview that we began 2 weeks ago on Tuesday, March 5th. With Reverend Brian Ketchelmeyer, who received his Bachelor of Arts in Religious Studies from the University of New Mexico and his Master of Divinity degree from Concordia Theological Seminary. He's the first pastor of Redeemer Evangelical Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, a lecturer on the global broadcast Redeemer Theological Academy, frequent guest on Issues, etc., and Old Testament teacher for the Wittenberg Academy. And as I said, we are addressing part two of Reading Isaiah with Luther, and it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer.
It's great to be here, Chris.
And I want to give our listeners our email address right away if they have questions for Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer on Reading Isaiah with Luther. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us at least your first name, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence. If you live outside the USA, please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Well, we already have addressed a lot of other issues, including your own personal background, including some of the differences that Lutherans have with Calvinists and other evangelical Protestants. But today, let's try to discuss the heart of the matter, Reading Isaiah with Luther, and the subject that is really throughout this book is Luther and the conscience. Now, if you could tell us about what you mean by the human conscience. Obviously, this is something that most people are familiar with, this concept. We all even remember from Pinocchio, we have Jiminy Cricket telling us all, always let your conscience be your guide. And that, first and foremost, must be thrown out as something unbiblical, because not everybody has a conscience that is trained by the Scriptures and is guided by the Holy Spirit. We have a lot of people following their consciences that are lost and devoid of the Holy Spirit that should not be following their consciences. But if you could, what exactly do you mean by the conscience, and why was it an important issue with Luther and Isaiah?
Yeah, this is great. I think we really need to bring back this whole conversation and the topic of the conscience into conservative Christianity. That we're using this language in the pulpits, we're using this language in Bible study, in homes, that we're talking about what's a conscience. Well, a conscience, of course, is a gift from God. So the conscience comes from God. It's a good thing. The conscience itself is going to lead us as an instrument to help us to follow the correct way of living, which would be in line with the natural law. And everybody's going to have a conscience, right? Every single human being. We all share this as being a human being. And by nature, when we are born, we have this moral compass, if you will. But by nature, because we are fallen, we are corrupted by nature, that that moral compass is easily distorted. It already starts off a kind of a leaning in the way that's going to be away from God. And that natural law, though, is written on the heart. So all humanity does have this natural law, but as you grow up in the culture that you're surrounded upon by, the household that you're brought up in, all of these things, they affect the conscience. They feed the conscience, is the language that we're going to use. And the problem that you have is you can feed the conscience the wrong thing. The conscience can be fed junk food, and it becomes completely, utterly broken. And the morality that you're now following is not the morality that comes from God, but it's the way of the world. And that's why that whole Pinocchio thing is a joke, when you say always let your conscience be your guide. Well, the conscience can be an error, and that conscience would lead you in doing the wrong thing. So the idea of a conscience is it's going to alert you. It's going to alert you to what is right and wrong, originally set with the natural law.
From Romans 1, would that be like a core area of the scripture of what you are speaking, of which you are speaking?
Yeah. So this whole understanding from Romans 1, exactly. But because of the fallen nature, though, we have this tendency to follow after these false ideas, the morality of the world, which it corrupts this conscience to be led astray and not to be right with God's law, with God's will. And the only way it can be reset is by God's word. So it's the word of God that comes in and it syncs with the conscience to make it right once again. But if you reject God's word, if you resist the work of the Holy Spirit, that conscience cannot be synced back and linked and connected to God's will.
Now, why is Isaiah such an important figure from the Old Testament? Why is he so? Was he so important to Luther? And why is he so important within Christendom, and why should he be so important with every Christian that is alive today?
Yeah, the Old Testament is, of course, teaching us about Christ. So we can't have this false idea that Christ doesn't show up until the New Testament. The Old Testament itself gives to us the promises, the prophecies of the coming Christ. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, that the seed of the woman is going to crush the serpent's head. And that's that promise that's given to Adam and Eve as soon as they fall into sin. In the book of Isaiah, it's basically expanding upon that one promise, that this seed of the woman, we're being taught right from the beginning that the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Well, this is what Isaiah will say in chapter 7 of his book, that behold the virgin, and she's the one that we're setting our eyes on because she's the one that's going to have this son. And the son is Emmanuel, who is God with us. He's the one who will come to restore creation. He's the one who's going to come and renew this fallen creation, because originally we're created in the image and likeness of God. We fall into sin, and then we are conceived and born in the image and likeness of Adam, who is a rebel, who rebels against God's word, rejects the word of God, resists the work of the Holy Spirit. So Isaiah is taking that passage, that promise, the Messiah, all the way back in the beginning, and he's bringing this to the people. Because what you'll see in the Old Testament is when Moses writes these five books, the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Torah, Moses is giving to us the revealed knowledge of salvation. That God reveals to us the way of salvation, which is in Christ alone, by grace alone, received through faith alone. But as Moses gives the people the written scriptures of the Torah, they will constantly be led astray. You'll get new preachers who will come in, and you got itchy ears. They start to teach you something different, and the people are led astray and away from God's word. But that written word, the written word always gives us the certainty that we're hearing God's voice. And it's not the voice of a man. It's not the corrupted imagination from a corrupted heart, but always taking us back and syncing us with God's word. Well, throughout those days after Moses, the people were led astray left and right, just like in our day. You constantly have these preachers who are basically just preaching themselves. You have these prosperity preachers that are talking about the ways of having happiness in this world, or whatever it may be. But the prophets were constantly sent by God to bring the people back to the written word of Moses. Now, Isaiah becomes kind of the epitome of all the prophets. You've got 66 chapters in Isaiah, and in those 66 chapters, we're taking the people of God back to the promises of the Messiah. The people have been led astray. They're falling into false worship, idolatry. And we'll talk more about that because that's directly related to the conscience. And so Isaiah is sent by God to reset the consciences of the people. They've been led astray by their own religious leaders. But when you reset that conscience, you reset the conscience to God's law, and God is now the judge. But as soon as God is the judge, he judges you of your sin, and you have a guilty conscience. But Isaiah doesn't leave you there. Isaiah's primary purpose in his whole book, we see that in Isaiah chapter 7, and of course in Isaiah chapter 53, is to set our eyes on the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that the conscience then can be comforted and the guilt can be removed because of the atoning sacrifice of Christ on the cross. So Isaiah is kind of the epitome of all of the Old Testament prophets. Really, Isaiah is the gospel of the Old Testament, if you will. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament, but you have the gospel according to St. Isaiah and his 66 chapters that end on this new heavens and the new earth in chapters 65 and 66. So it tells everything about the kingdom of God and how the kingdom of God comes through the person and work of Christ.
Praise God. And why is Luther... of course, you being a Lutheran minister would think that Luther is a safe guide, although not an infallible and inerrant guide, but a safe guide into the scriptures. And specifically, why is Luther a safe guide into helping us understand Isaiah and what he has to say?
Yeah, now, again, recall with Luther, we talked about this a little bit in our last interview here, that Luther, of course, begins the monk. He's a priest. He becomes a teacher, a doctor of theology at the University of Wittenberg. And that's where he's teaching. And he begins lecturing on the Psalms. Then he's lecturing on Romans. He's lecturing on Galatians. He is a teacher of the Bible. And so when he's looking at Paul, and specifically in Romans and Galatians, and emphasizing justification through faith alone, Luther is also one who is intrigued with the Old Testament and seeing that this is, it's not a different book or a book that's in opposition to what Paul is saying. It is the continuation of the prophets and the apostles all saying the same thing. That we've always had this understanding of justification through faith alone. That Luther sees in Isaiah the preacher, the one who is going to be preaching Christ, the one who is going to bring comfort to these troubled and terrified consciences by proclaiming the person and work of Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, understand also that when Luther is a professor of the Bible at Wittenberg, really, his students, the whole purpose of taking these courses at the university is to become preachers. So these are going to be future pastors. These are ones who are going to be proclaiming the good news. And Luther sees Isaiah as kind of the epitome of what the preacher is to be, the one who constantly is going up against even the religious institution of his own day who has gone astray. And so Luther sees a lot of himself and what's going on there with Isaiah, that Isaiah is confronting the religious leaders who are teaching a different word than the word of God. They're teaching a different way to be justified, a different way to give comfort to consciences. It's a false comfort. It's the way of the world. It's idolatry. And so Luther will see himself there with Isaiah, and in particular with the conscience. Luther is looking at his own conscience, and then he's looking at the conscience of Isaiah, which we'll see in Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah stands before the holy, holy, holy Trinity, and Isaiah is pricked in his own conscience. He's terrified because of his own sin. Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, I'm undone. Or he'll also see that King Ahaz has a terrified conscience, and he goes to Isaiah the preacher to hear the word of God, but of course Ahaz doesn't want to hear the word of God, so he's not comforted by the words of Isaiah, which lead up to chapter 7. And Luther will also see Hezekiah. as a king also who is going to lead the people back into a reformation, going back to the words of Isaiah the prophet, where the previous king, Ahaz, doesn't want to have anything to do with Isaiah, the word of God. King Hezekiah does. And so Hezekiah, when he's troubled in the conscience, when the Rabshakeh comes to take the city of Jerusalem, and the Rabshakeh claims that God has sent him to destroy Jerusalem, Hezekiah is troubled in his conscience, and he goes to the preacher, which is Isaiah, to have a word from God that would give him this relief in his afflicted conscience. So Luther will see kind of his own world here, where you have preachers and you have kings. Kings who are supposed to be making sure that the word of God is freely being taught and proclaimed in their own lands. That you have kings who are interested in what's taking place in the churches, in the pulpits, what's being taught. And so Luther sees this in his own life, with his own prince, his own circumstances. And now he's going to form and mold these men that are going to go into this pastoral ministry, into this office of preaching. And so Isaiah becomes just a very important book in that formation. And so he's doing these lectures in 1527 to try to proclaim to his own students how they are to proclaim Jesus to their own people later on in life.
Okay, well, what do you mean by the cultural cultivation of the conscience in the first chapter of your book?
Yeah, and so when we get to this first chapter, again, the idea of the conscience is everybody's going to have a conscience. Your conscience can be seared. It can be completely an error. You can not listen to your conscience. Or you could even say, the conscience is my guide, like Pinocchio and Jiminy Cricket. And especially because of sin, people like to hear what they like to do. And when they hear the voices around them telling them that sin is good, if it feels good, do it. If you like it, God likes it. This is the voice of the world. This is the cultivation of the culture. The culture is always trying to teach us what the culture thinks is right and wrong. And this is where we get into trouble with morality, because these mores of society, they change. They up and they flow. One time we think that it is good that a man should marry a woman and they should have children. And then even in our own society, we've seen how things have changed ever since this whole sexual revolution, that now no longer is this seen as good in the sight of the eyes of our society. And the culture is trying to tell us that, no, no, listen to us. If it feels good, do it. If you like it, then it's pleasing to God. And that's the culture cultivating the conscience. It is always distorting, misshaping that conscience to go in the way of the world. But that is always going to lead us away from God. Now, when the conscience, and this is interesting, I think, that in our culture, when you have this whole movement, this gay and lesbian movement that is trying to just force us into a submission that we must now agree with them, this kind of very oppressive movement that's taking place in our society, I think that it's interesting that their voices get louder and louder and louder. And why are their voices getting louder and louder and louder? Because they're trying to silence their own consciences. Their own consciences know that this is wrong, because it's wrong with natural law. Even apart from being in a Bible study with God's Word, in our heart of hearts, we know that this is wrong. And so they're trying to speak louder than our consciences. Or even this whole push for abortion, which comes right out of this whole sexual revolution, that you have sex with anyone at any time, anywhere, and there's no consequences, there's no birth, there's no conception, that life is now bad. And so this whole culture of death that we have is speaking louder and louder that if you are pro-life, then you're the one who is morally wrong. And so that's how that culture is trying to distort the conscience and trying to sink it and link it with what sinful humanity says instead of what God says.
Yes, and it's interesting that in our lifetime, yours and mine, we both very readily remember, which, because it wasn't that long ago, where the battle cry of the left used to be, you cannot impose your morality on mankind. You are a puritanical, totalitarian dictatorship that must have their power diminished so that people can have freedom to live and think and act as they see fit, not as some elitist group of puritanical Bible thumpers who are basically Neanderthals and morons thinking in an archaic way. But that is no longer really the battle cry, although some of their rhetoric contains some of those elements. Today it is, we have the true morality, and you must follow our principles of morality, and their morality includes, it is loving, compassionate, and accepting to not only permit men to marry men and women to marry women, but to celebrate with them. And in fact, to be moral, you must celebrate with them. You can't just tolerate them. And it is the loving and compassion and moral thing to give a woman the right to decide in the privacy of her doctor's office or in her minister's office what she does with a baby that is growing inside her womb, whether or not she gives birth to it or has it ripped to pieces in an abortion mill, or whether she lets it die in a shoebox from dehydration and malnutrition after it is accidentally, quote-unquote, been born alive during an abortion attempt. So it is not just that we cannot push or demand that mankind accept and bow to our biblical morality. They have their own idea of morality that they are trying to enforce as law.
And I think this is where these passages from Isaiah, these lectures from Luther, really, they teach us the more things change, the more they stay the same. I mean, there's nothing new under the sun. We know this from God's wisdom. You look at, like, Isaiah chapter 3, and he cries out and he says, "The look on their faces bears witness against them because they proclaim their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it, and woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves." But this whole language of Sodom, this whole language of parading around in pride, saying that, hey, look what I'm doing is right, look what I'm doing is good, and if you don't accept it, you're the one who's immoral. You're the one who is not loving and kind. But they're going around parading in this pride. Or you'll see in Isaiah chapter 5, woe to those who call evil good, and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. And this is what I mean by this culture is cultivating the conscience, because the culture is encouraging us to say, well, the rest of us are doing it. It's not just that it might be good, well, try it, and yeah, actually it is good. And everybody's on the same page, and they think they're wise. They're wise in their own size, in their own eyes. And Chris, what I want to also explain to you here is that whole movement, this sexual revolution, this whole gay and lesbian agenda, this whole abortion promotion of murdering these infants in the womb, and the life is now not good, this is coming from the church. I mean, you get this, it's not just the society, it's these mainline liberal Protestants who are up in their pulpits, and they're telling their people that all of this is in line with God's will. And that's exactly what was happening in Isaiah's day.
And in fact, we can't just isolate this to mainline Protestants. Let's not forget Pope Francis.
Oh, fair enough. I mean, yeah, and that's where this pendulum is switching, and now you're seeing this more and more prominent in the so-called conservative, evangelical, non-denominationalism,
right,
where you get these polls from Gallup that are coming out, and these people, they think that all of this is okay, and you're getting people from the pulpits who traditionally would have been considered a conservative Christian are bending the knee on this. that they're going in this direction of the world, because it's for the sake of, quote-unquote, you know, missions or reaching out to the lost or whatever it may be, trying to be welcome and relevant to all people.
And I think I have a strong feeling you will agree with me that we who are Christians in the body of Christ, who love worshiping our Lord and regularly attend the corporate gathering of the saints to not only worship God, but to partake in the ordinances and or sacraments, as you choose to call them. And we have to be careful that we are not entirely and exclusively looking at this as an us versus them situation, where we are morally pure, we are without the negative effects of this cultural deforming of the conscience. It's those in the liberal mainlines and in the liberal Catholic Church and liberal folks who are not religious, or at least they claim to be not religious, but everybody is religious in one way or another, even the atheists. Because in the 21st century, we don't even realize the many ways that our own consciences have been seared because of even what we are constantly ingesting from the media and things surrounding us, things that would have made Christians blush less than a century ago are now mainstay in the recreation and entertainment of Christians. Things that would have perhaps even gotten you excommunicated less than 100 years ago are now being promoted by even conservative evangelical pastors from pulpits and that kind of thing. Would you agree with me?
Exactly. And that's why we've got to see this is what was happening in Isaiah's day. I mean, so Isaiah's there as a prophet. He's going back to the clear word of God. He's taking us back to the written scriptures of the Torah, the five books of Moses. He's taking us back to the written words between the days of Moses and Isaiah himself. He's taking us back to that sure word, that word itself is going to alone form our conscience with God's will. But as you'll see Isaiah preaching, and he's going to preach some heavy doses of law here, you know, woe to them, woe to them. But this is where that harsh law, it's going to expose sin. And it's even going to expose sin in the prophet himself. So the word of God is efficacious. It does things. It actually works. It works repentance. The Holy Spirit wants to work in us. And when Isaiah gets to that point in Isaiah chapter 6, where he goes before the presence of God, he sees the Holy Lord sitting upon the throne, all of a sudden he knows he, too, is one of these people. He's a sinner, too. So, yeah, we've got to make it really clear. It's not an us against them, that we're not the sinners and they are. We are all sinners. We're all sinners. The difference is either you are a repentant, believing sinner, or you are an unrepentant, unbelieving sinner. Those are the two options. It's one or the other. And so we want to hear the word of God, because that's where the Holy Spirit is working in the heart. That's where the Holy Spirit is sinking the conscience with God's will, but then it doesn't leave us there. That's where the Holy Spirit wants to bring this comfort of Christ, to put the image of Jesus on our heart, the one who's been crucified for us, shed his blood to atone for our sins.
Amen. And we have to go to our first station break right now. If you would like to join us with a question for Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, at least please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. And I could understand if we are talking about the conscience, that there might be some people who have things that are troubling their consciences that they don't want to make public by identifying themselves. So I understand if you want to remain anonymous for something personal and private like that. But if it's a general question on theology and understanding this subject, please give us at least your first name, city and state, and country of residence. Don't go away, God willing. We're going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Hi, I'm Dr. Gary Kimbrell, pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church in Laurel, Mississippi. God tells us in James 1:27 that pure and undefiled religion is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. In the providence of God, 3 years ago, I discovered a poor small church outside Lusaka, Zambia, in a township called Kabanana, who are taking care of 24 orphans. I found them just at the time when they had lost all their funding. What was I to do? Could I just say, God bless you, and walk away? The situation of the children sat heavily upon me. As I was praying concerning this need, it came to me, I trust from the Lord, to tell the orphans' plight to a broader audience. The entire need for their clothing, food, education, and some medical services is $73 per month per child. If just 50 of us would give $35 a month, we could meet the need. Bethlehem Baptist Church will pay the fee to get the funds there, so if you give a dollar will get to the orphans. In this season of hope and giving, will you consider giving hope to 24 orphans? Please send your gift of any amount to Bethlehem Baptist Church, 838 Reed Road, Laurel, Mississippi, 39443, or donate through our website, bbclaurel.com. Again, the address is Bethlehem Baptist Church, 838 Reed Road, Laurel, Mississippi, 39443, or bbclaurel.com. Thank you.
Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World Now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group, .org/podcast.
Hi, I'm Stefan Lindblad, Assistant Professor of Systematic Theology at IRBS Theological Seminary in Mansfield, Texas. I accepted this call to teach at the seminary because I'm firmly convinced that the people of God in the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ need to be firmly grounded in the truth of Holy Scripture. I'm excited to be teaching such subjects as the nature of theology and the doctrine of Scripture, and even the doctrine of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Our churches and our people need to be well grounded in these truths. Indeed, future ministers of the gospel need to understand these truths in order to proclaim them to all of God's people. If you want to learn more about our program, visit us online at irbsseminary.org.
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. whichever edition you choose. Trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com.
My name is Steve Lawson, founder and president of One Passion Ministries, as well as teaching fellow for Ligonier Ministries. I serve as professor of preaching and oversee the Doctor of Ministry program at the Master's Seminary in Los Angeles. I would like to recommend the church where one of my preaching students, Andy Woodard, serves as the pastor. It's called New Covenant Church, NYC. They are a Reformed Baptist church that meets in Midtown Manhattan. You can find their service times and location on their website, which is www.ncc.nyc. They believe in a sovereign God who commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. If you're looking for a church that believes in expository preaching, which is simply biblical preaching, in New York City, I'd like to recommend that you visit New Covenant Church, NYC. Again, their information can be found at www.ncc.nyc. Have a great day.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Did you know that all believers are priests? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Apostle Peter describes Christ's church as comprising a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So if you're a Christian, you're also a priest. Now you can find the newest styles in Reformed and Protestant apparel at citizenpriest.com. Citizenpriest.com specializes in Christian-themed t-shirts and clothing especially for Reformed Christians. Citizenpriest.com's merchandise is purposefully scripture-based and meant for the edification of the saints and the furtherance of the gospel. Let everyone know that you stand firm on the doctrines of the Reformed faith by wearing apparel from citizenpriest.com. Visit citizenpriest.com today.
And our Lutheran listeners will be delighted to know that citizenpriest.com also has t-shirts and other items with Lutheran slogans and quotes from Martin Luther and so on. So go to citizenpriest.com. And always remember, when you patronize an advertiser on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, you are helping us remain on the air because we depend upon our advertisers' sponsorship in order to survive. We are now back with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer of Redeemer Evangelical Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, which is a congregation within the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We are discussing his book, Reading Isaiah with Luther, a publication of Concordia Publishing House, and we thank the folks at Concordia Publishing House for always helping us out with the donations of free books to give away when we are interviewing one of their authors. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, if you'd like to submit a question for Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer on the subject at hand today, Reading Isaiah with Luther, and to get a more specific idea of where we are heading. As we had said in the first half hour of the program, we're talking about the importance of God's use of the human conscience in the life of a believer. And we do have a listener in Dauphin County, Pennsylvania, Susan Margaret, who has a question for you, Pastor Brian. And Susan Margaret asks, how do we maintain a balance when it comes to our consciences where on the one hand we have our brothers and sisters who are extremely right-wing fundamentalists who at times are no better than the Roman Catholic Church in binding upon the consciences of Christians things that are not even biblical. I'm talking about specific rules, regulations, and laws that are not a part of the God-breathed canon, but out of the imaginations and preferences of ministers and others belonging to that extreme fundamentalist group. How do we partake in things that God gives us liberty to partake in without having a troubled conscience, without also violating biblical principles by going to the other extreme of licentiousness?
Yeah, I think that, again, in Isaiah's day, what we would call this is idolatry. And I know that people tend to think that idolatry is statue worship, but we want to be extremely clear, it's not statue worship in and of itself. As Luther will preach and teach over and over again, nobody actually thought the statue was a deity. The statue was always the representation of the deity. The statue was always the place where you had access to the deity, where you would gather to obtain some kind of interaction with the deity in prayers or whatever it is. But the idea of idolatry itself is it's a man-made method of holiness. And this is without God's word. This is that legalism that I think that the listener is referring to on the one extreme. You get the legalism on the one extreme, which would either be man-made rules and regulations, like under the Church of Rome that Luther was dealing with in his day, or even in an extreme fundamentalist congregation in our day, where you come up with these ideas that this is the form of piety that everybody must follow. Now, piety itself is not bad. Pietism is bad.
Right.
And I want to make a distinction and see if it's the same distinction you would make. But the piety is when you are walking in newness of life according to God's word, and you are growing in your understanding of what God's will is. You're praying that his will would be done. You are confessing your sins. You're looking to Christ for forgiveness of sins. That's piety, and it comes from the word of God that we are to walk in newness of life. But pietism, on the other hand, is that when I have my own individual form of piety and I demand that you keep it, Chris, or the guy next door or the gal down the street or whoever it may be, and I say that because you or that person or the other person doesn't keep my form of personal piety, my own choice, then you're the sinner. That's the pietism.
Right. Immediately what comes to mind in my own life is that I am a former drunkard, and I abstain from any consumption of alcohol. I think it would be foolish of me to even tempt the Lord in the way that he has transformed my life by dabbling in alcohol consumption. But at the same time, I have to be very careful not to judge my brothers and sisters who can responsibly and moderately have a drink or two that contains alcohol in it. I have to be very careful. Now, I mean, I realize that I can also point out when I think a brother or sister is violating a biblical command against drunkenness, which is a damning sin, but I have to be also careful not to go overboard and just say that no one should have any alcohol at all in their lives because it's a deadly and dangerous problem. And since I succumbed to this in a big way as a drunkard, nobody else should have it either.
Right. And see, I think that we can see this distinction between piety and pietism. Pietism is when you are forcing your form of personal piety upon another. I mean, like as Lutherans, right now we're in the season of Lent. And so we have this historic tie to the liturgy of the ancient church and the liturgical calendar that we are leading up to the time of Easter. So we are contemplating the passion of the Christ in these 40 days of Lent. Well, traditionally, there's a concept that you can give something up for Lent, okay? So out of your own personal piety, if you decide to give something up for Lent, like, for instance, using alcohol, you could say, I choose to give up alcohol for Lent, or caffeine, or chocolate, or whatever it may be, I choose to fast, because all those are forms of fasting. But that form of fasting is your personal choice, and that's fine. But as soon as you now demand that everybody else do it the same way you do it, or they're unrepentant sinners, that's when you step into pietism. That's what Phariseeism is all about. The scribes and the Pharisees, when Jesus is interacting with the Pharisees, the issues of the Pharisees are hypocrites. And I think that with hypocrite, from the Greek hypocrino, we need to understand the hippo is to put under and krino is to judge. And what the Pharisees are doing is hypocrites, not in the American concept that they say one thing and do another, but instead the Pharisees do exactly what they say, but they demand that you do also what they say. And that's what makes them this hypocrite, because now they're putting you under judgment. And so you'll see these interactions with the Pharisees and Jesus when Jesus walks into the room, they're watching Jesus to see what he's going to do so that somehow they can catch him. And they can say, look, he's not a pious person because that's not what I would have done. And that's the problem with legalism, these man-made methods of holiness, this pietism, this Pharisaical heart. But at core, every one of us, because of the corrupted, sinful nature, is a little Pharisee. We all have a tendency to want to be a Pharisee and demand everybody do it the way that I chose to do it.
Right. And just so you know, as a former Roman Catholic who is now a Reformed Baptist, I gave up Lent for Lent. But anyway, but I have learned not to be overly judgmental about my even evangelical Protestant brothers and sisters who maintain things like Lent and so on. I may have disagreements over those things, but I think we all have to be very cautious about being overly condemnatory, critical, judgmental about things like that, that are a part of a tradition of our church. And remember, for you hardcore Calvinist friends of mine who think, or even fundamentalists for that matter, who think that all tradition is wrong, well, you're wrong, because you have traditions even if you don't recognize them. When it becomes wrong is when you are mandating a tradition that is unbiblical. Would I be right on that in your opinion, Pastor Brian?
Yeah, that's the same direction I'm going. And I'm calling this pietism.
Right.
This ism is when you demand that everybody does it the same way you do. I use the term liturgy. We have an order of service. But any worship service in a Reformed, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, whatever it may be, there's going to be an order of service.
Yes.
And that is just, it's orderly, because God is a God of order.
Right.
And so that's the idea of putting things into order. But then when I demand that you, as a Calvinist, must do it the way that I, as a Lutheran, do it, now this is where we start to get into that that realm of pietism.
Right.
This is our piety, how we have chosen to put things into order in a service. And this, of course, we have that historical tie to the liturgy of the ancient church, but Luther, of course, reforms the Mass. He tweaked it so that all glory and honor was given to Jesus as alone the one mediator between man and God, and then the true comfort would be given to the individual because of the person and work of Christ. He is the atoning sacrifice that forgives sins, gives life and salvation.
By the way, I forgot to tell Susan Margaret of Dauphin County, Pennsylvania, that you have won the book Reading Isaiah with Luther. Compliments of our friends at Concordia Publishing House for donating these books. And also, compliments of Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com, who will be shipping the book out to you at no cost to you or to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thanks again for the excellent question on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. You have, in Chapter 2 of your book, something that you've already covered to a large degree in our first half hour, but if you have anything to add to the role of the prophet in the conscience.
Well, I think that what we have to have is a clear understanding of the preaching of law and gospel, the proper place of the law and the gospel, that Isaiah will come in with the law in order to expose the sin. And this is how the whole book of Isaiah opens up, where God says, children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner. The donkey knows its master's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. That right away, this is what's going to be exposed, that he's going to show forth their sin. And you get this in chapter 1. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who do deal corruptly. I mean, all of this is just right up front before the people, even calling them Sodom and Gomorrah. The city of Jerusalem is no different than the cities that have rebelled against God before in the past and have been judged by God. And you have this, even this idea that the people think, and this is where you get this pietism, that they think in their own methods that they're pleasing to God. So in chapter 1, God speaks clearly to them and says, hey, when you spread out your hands, I'm going to hide my eyes. Even though you make many prayers, I'm not even going to listen. You're not pleasing me. You're just basically pleasing yourselves. And the idea is that when their hands are held up and they say, but look at all of the burnt offerings we are giving to you. Look at all the blood that's being shed because you like blood, right, God? You like sacrifice, right, God? And God is going to explain to them over and over again that it's without his word. Without his word, it is not true worship. Without his word, it's without Christ. It's without comfort. It's without the forgiveness of sins. But Isaiah is going to preach that law to wake them up and so that they can recognize that this is the sinful condition we're in, and our city is no different than any of the pagan cities. I mean, that's a huge wake-up call. That's a huge slap in the face to the king, to the priest, to the preachers and this preaching office. But then Isaiah gets to the point where he says, but yet Yahweh is going to come to you for this purpose, that you would hear the message of the Messiah, the forgiveness of sins. And that's where you get to chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says Yahweh. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. So this is the sending of the prophet, is to give God's word. And God's word is going to reset the conscience that God alone is judge. God is the one who determines what is right and wrong in his sight. And that whole going back to the question of the Phariseeism, being a Pharisee, being a pietist, being in pietism, is where you're deciding for yourself what is right and wrong, what is good and evil. And now you're demanding that everybody else be subject to your rules and your regulations. Well, here you have a reset where the prophet says, nope. God is judge. He alone is holy, and he alone is the one who gives what is right and wrong in his sight. But the prophet doesn't leave the people there that it's just about God coming and smiting them and destroying them. As the people of Israel, they have the oracles of God. They have the promise that was given to Adam and Eve, the promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and David, and that promise is that the Messiah is going to come. And that's where you get into chapter 2 of Isaiah, that the kingdom of Christ will come. And so the invitation is, come, let us walk in the light. You're walking in darkness, the deception of the devil, but the word of God is going to bring you back into the light. First, by crushing you, humiliating you, humbling you, so you recognize your sin, and then bringing you the light of the gospel where there's life, that in Christ alone there is life and the forgiveness of sins. So this is that law and gospel preaching of the prophet.
Now, again, with chapter 3, idolatry and the conscience, you've already addressed a lot of that in regard to pietism, in regard to people thinking so highly of themselves that what troubles or salves their consciences is more important than what God has to say. But do you have anything to add to that in regard to this very important theme of idolatry and the conscience?
Just to reiterate and emphasize that when we're talking about idolatry, we're not talking about statue worship in and of itself. And the reason why I say this is that people will quickly dismiss this. Like, oh, well, back then, people were so dumb. Oh, back then, they would worship anything. They would worship sticks and stones and whatever it was. Well, that's the mockery of the prophets. And in essence, what idolatry is doing is you are worshiping fallen creation instead of the Creator. Instead of God who made us originally in his image and likeness, forming us, molding us, and shaping us, idolatry is now you with a corrupted heart. You are forming and making a god. And you're saying, this is the God that I want to serve, and that God looks a lot like me. That it's in the image and likeness of me, a sinner. And that's what idolatry is. And so whatever it is, if it's the god Eros, Cupid, like the Greeks and the Romans, with this deity of erotic love, I mean, that's that sexual, unrestrained, sinful passions that we see now with the whole rampant in the sexual revolution. And it's worshiping this deity, but not that it's a statue. And so we don't want to get caught up in this, oh, well, that's not statue worship anymore, so therefore it doesn't count. No, it counts precisely, because it was never totally, completely statue worship. It was always forming a god in your shape, in your image, that teaches you to do the things that please you. So what pleases you is what pleases your deity. And that's what idolatry is all about. So Luther will talk about the when you make an idol, a statue, and you're molding it and shaping it with your hands, the emphasis is the work of your hands, what you are doing to make your deity happy. And by works of the law, by works of any law, whether it be the divine law or human law, nobody's going to be righteous in God's sight. So it's not by your own efforts and your own merit that you're going to gain a salvation and the forgiveness of sins. This all comes from Christ. And so all forms of idolatry are man-made methods of holiness, trying to justify yourself, trying to declare yourself righteous before God, trying to appease your deity by whatever works that you think will work.
I am reminded years ago, one of the few times I ever saw comedian and talk show host Bill Maher silenced during his program. There was a Christian on the program who was an unwavering Calvinist, and he was talking about the Bible's condemnation of homosexuality, I believe, specifically, and, you know, basically saying that if you do not repent of this sin and other sins, you will be cast into the lake of fire and you'll be condemned for eternity in hell. And Bill Maher retorted, "That is not the Jesus that most of us have come to know and love." And the Christian guest responded, "Mr. Maher, you don't know the first thing about Jesus Christ." And Bill Maher was at least temporarily silenced, because I think he began to realize his guest was correct. But that Bill Maher and multitudes, countless billions of others, are creating a Jesus either with greeting cards as their blueprint, or Hollywood and television, or from their own imagination, right?
Yeah, exactly. But it's a corrupted imagination, and that's the problem.
Right,
I mean, we're on this side of the fall. And so when we make a deity in our own image and likeness, it's not God. It's not a holy God. It's not the creator. It's fallen creation that we're trying to emulate ourselves into and project our own wills and our own desires into this deity that we want to serve. So it's a false Christ. It's not the Jesus of Scripture. It's the Jesus from a corrupted heart. And this whole idea of images. Images in the Old Testament are how people will perceive the deity that they're worshiping. And constantly the people are being persuaded by the world to worship a deity with a different image. And with that image comes different acts, different words, different ways in which the deity wants to be happy. Well, the people of God are constantly being tempted to reshape what God is like in the image of what the people of the land say God is like. And this constant issue of image worship, over and over again, you have like in Isaiah chapter 40, to whom are you going to liken God? Who are you going to compare God's likeness with? An idol? Well, these are silly. And this is where the prophets will mock and say, it's just a craftsman casting it. The goldsmith overlays it with gold, and he puts some silver chains on it. You know, part of that wood he's going to use and set up for his deity that he's going to please, and the other part of the wood, well, he's going to use for cooking dinner, warming up himself because it's cold outside. So this is that mockery. And Luther will see this same kind of idolatry in these different monastic orders of his day, that these were different forms of piety in which they were trying to please God with their own chosen actions, and it becomes this pietism. And Luther will mock, and he'll mock like the prophet Isaiah and say, that rope that you've got wrapped around you as a monk that you think makes you so holy and special in God's sight, well, that's the same rope that the farmer's using on the horse out there in the field, and it's not making him any more holy. And so Luther will just kind of mock him at this works of the hands that these monastic orders are doing apart from Christ, that they're trying to do something to appease God's wrath. They're trying to gain God's favor with their own actions instead of the actions of Christ. They're looking to emulate those who have gone on before them. But God is constantly saying, who are you going to liken me to? You get this at Isaiah chapter 40, and you finally get to Isaiah chapter 42, where the Father says, behold. Now, this is where you're going to see the true image of God. Behold my servant. This is the Son, the suffering servant, the one whom I am upholding, my chosen one in whom my soul delights, and I put my spirit upon him. So that's the image that God the Father wants us to see, the image of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Son of God who comes and takes upon flesh, born of the Virgin Mary in time, suffering under Pontius Pilate, and nailed to a tree. That's the image of God. That's the true image that we want to see, not these man-made images, because that's the only way of salvation, the only way to have access to the Father. He is the way, and there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved.
Well, we have to go to our midway break right now, and as always, this is the elongated break that we need to take because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, who airs Iron Trip and Zion Radio twice daily in a pre-recorded form, they need to use this time in the center of the show for their own local public service announcements and commercials in order to localize Iron Trip and Zion Radio to Lake City, Florida. So while they're airing their commercials and public service announcements, we're going to be airing ours that are global. And we ask of you to please write down the information provided by our advertisers, because the more often and more successfully and the more heavily you patronize our advertisers, the more likely they are going to remain our advertisers, which means the more likely we are going to remain on the air, because we depend on the advertising dollars of those who sponsor ad campaigns on Iron Trip and Zion Radio. So please support our advertisers as often as you can, and also send in an email with a question for Brian Kitchelmeyer on reading Isaiah with Luther, on Martin Luther, on Lutheranism, on the conscience, anything in regard to these topics that we are addressing. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Don't go away. God willing, we'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Hello, my name is James Renahan, and I'm the president of IRBS Theological Seminary in Mansfield, Texas. The Word of God says, if a man desires the office of an overseer, he desires a good thing. Do you have the desire to serve Jesus Christ in pastoral ministry? 20 years ago, the Institute of Reformed Baptist Studies at Westminster Seminary, California was born. For those 2 decades, these institutions worked together to train men for ministry in Reformed Baptist churches. Has been a wonderful partnership. Now we have advanced our school into an independent seminary offering a full program of courses leading to the Master of Divinity degree. This is IRBS Theological Seminary. We believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the inspired and inerrant Word of God, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh who came to save sinners by his life, death, and resurrection, and that the task of the church is to honor and serve the triune God in all things. IRBS Theological Seminary is dedicated by God's grace to preparing godly ministers who will be committed to these doctrines. Do you sense a call to serve Jesus Christ and his church as a pastor? Why not consider IRBS Theological Seminary? You'll find more information at irbsseminary.org. That's irbsseminary.org, 2 S's in the middle. I hope to hear from you soon. God bless you.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981. 717-697-1981. Or visit SolidRockRemodeling.com. That's SolidRockRemodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
My name is Steve Lawson, founder and president of One Passion Ministries, as well as teaching fellow for Ligonier Ministries. I serve as professor of preaching and oversee the Doctor of Ministry program at the Master's Seminary in Los Angeles. I would like to recommend the church where one of my preaching students, Andy Woodard, serves as the pastor. It's called New Covenant Church, NYC. They are a Reformed Baptist church that meets in Midtown Manhattan. You can find their service times and location on their website, which is www.ncc.nyc. They believe in a sovereign God who commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. If you're looking for a church that believes in expository preaching, which is simply biblical preaching, in New York City, I'd like to recommend that you visit New Covenant Church, NYC. Again, their information can be found at www.ncc.nyc. Have a great day.
Chris Aronson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio here. I want to tell you about a man I have personally known for many years. His name is Dan Buttafuoco. Dan is a personal injury and medical malpractice lawyer, but not the type that typically comes to mind. Dan cares about people and is a theologian himself. Recently, he wrote a book titled Consider the Evidence for the Bible. Ravi Zacharias wrote the foreword. Dan also has a master's degree in theology. Dan handles serious injury and medical malpractice cases in all 50 states. He represents many Christians in serious injury matters all over the country. Dan is an exceptional trial lawyer. He wrote the test for the National Board of Trial Advocacy. And currently his firm has over 100 cases that have settled for $1 million or more, and in approximately 10 different states. In Illinois, his lawyers had the fourth largest settlement in the state's history. In New York, his case involving a paralyzed police officer made the front page of the Law Journal. If you have a serious personal injury or medical malpractice claim in any state, I recommend that you call Dan. Consultations are free. There is no fee unless you win. Dan Buttafuoco's number is 1-800-669-4878, 1-800-669-4878. Or email me for Dan's contact information at chrisarnson@gmail.com. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest in buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Hi, Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Ironson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
And I have a special favor to ask of you all in regard to the New American Standard Bible, who have renewed their sponsorship of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Please consider... If you are not a pastor or deacon yourself or somebody involved in decision-making in your congregation that would include the purchasing of Bibles for your pews in your church, please consider approaching your pastor and deacons and anybody in decision-making authority with the idea of purchasing new pew Bibles for your entire church building from NASBible.com, the New American Standard Bible, whether it be because your Bibles that are already there are falling apart and filled with children's graffiti, or perhaps your church leaders have outgrown the version that you've been using for a long time. Perhaps you want to move on to a more modern but faithful and reliable translation, move on from the King James Bible to something like the NASB, which is considered to be very accurate and a more of a word-for-word translation from the original languages into English. Or perhaps you've never had pew Bibles. You've relied upon people bringing their Bible with them to worship. But of course, since most of us have visitors that occasionally, if not frequently, pop in that are not even Christians and have no Bible, it's a wise thing, I think, to have pew Bibles there for them. So please consider going to nasbible.com and ordering new Bibles available in all different types of New American Standard Bible versions with different colors and all kinds of choices that you have. Go to nasbible.com, nasbible.com, and order your new pew Bibles from them, because by doing that, you will enable them to further advertise with us and keep us on the air here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That's nasbible.com, nasbible.com. Make sure you tell them that you heard about the New American Standard Bible from Chris Ironson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before we return to Brian Kischelmeyer and our discussion on reading Isaiah with Luther, which is part two of a discussion that we began on Tuesday, March 5th, this being Monday, March 18th, this is part two of our discussion. We just have a few very important announcements to make about upcoming events that we want you to attend. First of all, we have coming up right around the corner the debate on purgatory. Is it biblical? Between Pastor Bruce Bennett of the Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and Roman Catholic apologist Matthew Luke Broderick. That's Purgatory, Is It Biblical? Saturday, March 30th at 6:30 p.m. And if you want more details on attending this, go to wotchurch.com, W-O-T, which stands for Word of Truth, wotchurch.com. And please tell Pastor Bruce Bennett and the folks at the Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, that you heard about this event from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Let me also give you a phone number if you prefer calling them. Area code 631-806-0614. 631-806-0614, and ask about the Purgatory debate on Saturday, March 30th at 6:30 p.m. between Pastor Bruce Bennett and Roman Catholic apologist Matthew Luke Broderick. Then, coming up in May, from the 28th through the 30th, the Banner of Truth is having their East Coast Ministers Conference, featuring speakers Jeff Kingswood, Terry Johnson, David Vaughn, Steve Nichols, who is the president of Reformation Bible College, the college founded by the late R.C. Sproul and Ligonier Ministries, Michael Morales, and Chad Vegas. The theme is I Believe in the Holy Spirit. That's May 28th through the 30th in Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania at the Elizabethtown College. If you want more details on this event, go to banneroftruth.org, banneroftruth.org, click on events, and then scroll down to East Coast Ministers Conference. There are other events there also in different parts of the country and different parts of the world that you may prefer attending if you live closer to those events. So feel free, obviously, to click on those events. But if you want to attend the same conference where I will be, God willing, then please register for the East Coast Ministers Conference in Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania, May 28th through the 30th at banneroftruth.org, banneroftruth.org. Last but not least, the Foundations Conference is being held again in New York City, December 19th and the 20th. And I am so excited about this, and I urge you, if you want to attend as well, to register quickly, because the venue that they are, where they are having this event, can only hold about 200 people. The roster of speakers includes Dr. Stephen J. Lawson, who you've heard on this program daily advertising New Covenant Church NYC. He is the voice of that ad for our sponsors, New Covenant Church NYC. We have Reverend Jeff Thomas on the roster, Richard Caldwell Jr., Reverend Armin Tomasian, who I've been raving about as someone whom I believe is going to be a household name amongst at least conservative Calvinist Christians worldwide, because he is such a powerful and gifted young man. Andrew Quigley and Paul Washer has been added to the roster. So if you want to attend, register at thefoundationsconference.com, thefoundationsconference.com. Make sure you put the in there or you're not going to get the right website. Thefoundationsconference.com, and that's for December 19th and 20th in Manhattan. Last but not least, if you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, you don't want us to disappear, you look forward to the guests and the topics that we sometimes are the only ones featuring these guests and topics. You love sharing the free downloadable MP3s with family, friends, and loved ones. Well, please, if you want us to stick around, go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. And please donate as frequently as you can and as heavily as you can. We thank all of you who have been doing that, some of you even more than once a month. And it is such a blessing to my heart to hear from people, even from people I have never heard from before in my life, who are being very generous to us. And we urgently need your help. We have some bills that need to be paid. Please help us. And this is the caveat, or the two caveats. Never siphon money away from your regular giving to your local church where you are a member in order to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Never do that. Never put your family in financial jeopardy by giving to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Providing for your church and home are commands of God. Providing for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is obviously not a command of God. But if you are financially blessed above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, then please donate frequently and heavily to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. If you want to advertise with us, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put advertising in the subject line, and we will help you launch an ad campaign as quickly as we can, as long as whatever it is you're promoting is compatible with what I believe. You don't have to believe identically with the way I believe, but you need to be promoting something that's compatible with what I believe. And we would love to help you do that. Send me that email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. If you are not a member of a local Bible-believing church, and you're not even looking for one, prayerfully, you are living in rebellion against God. no matter how holy and how strongly Christian you believe yourself to be, you're living in rebellion if you're not a member of a local Bible-believing church and not prayerfully looking for one. So if you're having a hard time, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put in the subject line, I need a church home. I have lists of churches all over the world that are biblically faithful congregations, and I've already helped a number of listeners in our audience find those churches in all places of the world. You could be one of them. Send me that email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put, I need a church home in the subject line, and I will help you as best as I can. You'll also use that email address to send in a question to Brian Ketchelmeyer on Reading Isaiah with Luther, or more specifically, on the human conscience. And our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, we have an anonymous listener who says, I have been plagued with doubts over whether or not I am truly born again. I am not involved in any scandalous behavior that would be more of a reason that most churches would discipline or excommunicate someone. This is just a matter of the way that I feel guilt on a constant basis, particularly involving sinful thoughts. If you could please help me in this area, I know that you are not a mind reader and only God knows the heart truly and completely, but do you think that because of my constant fear that I am not saved, that I am not saved as my fears may lend me to believe?
Yeah, that's a typical kind of a reaction that people have, falling into this doubt, this despair. And this is precisely what the devil wants. The devil is one who brings us into darkness and delusion. He's a spirit of sadness and sorrow. Satan always wants to take us away from God's word, God's light, God's life, God's hope. I mean, this is what sin does. Sin separates us from God. God, on the other hand, desires that we would hear his word, the word of life, the word of the message of the cross, Christ crucified. And this struggle that you have, I think that what this tells us is that you as an individual, you know that there's problems in this world that is falling apart, and in your own life things are falling apart. But it's the rock-solid Word of God is where we are to stand firm. And going back to that Word of God, when you see Jesus interacting with the Pharisees and with the tax collectors and the prostitutes, when he interacts with the Pharisees, these are the ones who are hardened in their heart. Their consciences are seared. They don't see any problem. They think that they're holy. They think that everything is going well, that they think that God is happy with everything they choose to do. And they have no problem in their conscience. And this is where when Jesus will interact with them, he'll give them this harsh, harsh law. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. This is that message of law to reveal their sin, to expose it. But at the other hand, you'll notice that the way Jesus will interact with the crushed, with the downtrodden, with those who already are humiliated and humbled, the ones who recognize that they're sinners, the ones who realize that they cannot save themselves from their own sinful condition, that these are the ones that Jesus brings comfort to. This message of peace, the message of hope, and the message of life in Christ alone. And that's what we see in the book of Isaiah, especially in chapter 53, that this focuses our attention on the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When you look at the picture, the image of the crucified one, he is a man of sorrows. He is one that was despised, spit upon, nobody liked. They didn't want to have anything to do with him at all. He's the one that was rejected by humanity. But it's in those passages in Isaiah 53 that we understand that he's not one who is just the epitome of everything wrong in the world. Instead, he's the one that's taking away everything that's wrong in the world. So all of the sins are placed upon him. He becomes the sinner of sinners. He becomes the servant, a suffering servant unto death, that he bears the iniquities of us. And this passage here in Isaiah 53 is where we set our eyes upon him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And when Luther is talking here about the conscience, the Christ is the king of the conscience, and Christ is coming to the one who is crushed, the one who is perplexed, the one who is afflicted, and he's giving this comforting message of peace, that for the sake of the suffering and death of Jesus, we can be certain and sure that God is pleased with us for the sake of his Son. And the focus then is on the person and work of Jesus on the cross, the one who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this is what was happening in the days with Luther, is people were, they knew in their hearts that they were sinners. They knew that they were wrestling and struggling with this, and they would go and they would try to figure out, well, what do I do to appease this conscience that's conflicted, that's afflicted and troubled? And then they would look for these false senses of security, these false ways, and they would look to Jesus as a judge. And so they didn't want to go to Jesus. Instead, they would go to the saints, or to Mary in particular. And they were looking at Mary to intercede with them and Jesus. Well, what Luther does is he says, but that's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is Jesus is the one mediator. Jesus is the Lamb of God. So that when you're crushed, you don't go to the saints, you don't go to other people, you don't go to Mary to intercede for you. Instead, you go straight to Jesus. He is the high priest, the one who intercedes for sinners. And you look at Jesus as the one who came to bear our sin and to be with us in the midst of all these sorrows and these troubles, and that the devil himself, again, is one who wants to keep us in doubt. He is a spirit of sadness, but he doesn't want us to hear the good news, the message of joy, that in the midst of this suffering and pain and struggle, you have the promise of God that he works together for the good for all those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That he's assuring us that he's working together for the good in these things. So we behold our eyes on Jesus, we set them on Jesus, and that's really what the prophet Isaiah is trying to do. Is the prophet Isaiah is a seer, he sees the vision of the Lamb, Christ crucified for our sin. And that's the vision that he wants to imprint upon the heart of the listener, that Jesus suffered for our sin. And he rose again, and now he rose for our justification. He stands as our high priest. So the attention is focusing on the person and work of Jesus. The devil wants you to focus on your work, either in one way where you rejoice in your sinful, wicked activities, or the devil wants you to focus on your work where you think your activities are good and holy and pleasing and make God favorable toward you. But what God always wants you to do is focus your eyes on Jesus. So the Father says, "Behold my Son." The Holy Spirit says, "Listen to this one. This is the one who is the king of your conscience, who's come to bring comfort and peace with God."
Well, thank you, anonymous listener. Please, off the air, of course, give me your full name and address, because you have won a free copy of the book we are addressing, Reading Isaiah with Luther, compliments of Concordia Publishing House, and compliments of Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, who will be shipping it out to you at no charge to you or to us. So if you email me your full name and address, I assure you, you will not be identified on the air, and we would love to send you this book. Yes, being a former Roman Catholic again, I feel compelled to bring this up as far as a real idolatrous understanding of Mary, where they believe Mary is more merciful and gracious and compassionate and loving than Jesus Christ. Therefore, not only is Jesus a mediator between God and man, we need a mediator between man and Jesus, being her mother, because she will lend an ear to us more quickly than her son would. That's really a horrible way of elevating Mary to a place that where only Christ should be upheld as our mediator, and so on.
And this is the whole Reformation is really about this, about the issue of giving Christ the proper glory and honor that's due his name. His office. He alone is that mediator. And then, of course, taking that person and work of Christ and applying it to the troubled and conflicted conscience, that only in him can you have peace. all these other ways of either the divine law. The divine law, you always try to do more and more and more, but the law is never satisfied. Man-made rules and regulations, you can think that you're satisfied, but you're always still kind of doubting, and you're always never really sure or certain. And so you're always trying to do one more thing because you know it's never completely done. But it's the gospel that tells you it is finished, that Christ has done it on the cross for you. And so your attention is on his work, not on your own.
Amen. Well, you know, I think that our anonymous listener actually makes a good segue to one of the chapters of your book. This would be chapter 4, When the Conscience is Alarmed.
And I use this language of alarm because typically the conscience is something that we just ignore. We just go about our daily lives and you just do whatever you want until something happens, something external happens, maybe the events of the day, where all of a sudden you realize that things are not right. And as soon as you realize that things are not right in creation, and you're part of this creation where things are not right and you're not right with your Creator, you become alarmed. Because now you realize your own mortality. You realize your own impending death. You realize your own guilt, your own shame, your own activities that are not pleasing to God. And we see this with King Ahaz. King Ahaz is to be a son of David, king of Jerusalem, to make sure that the word of God has free course in the city of Jerusalem. But he doesn't. He enforces his own personal piety, forming into pietism upon the people. I mean, he's the one who shuts the doors to the temple, and he sets up his own altar. And so he thinks everything is fine, because as he's doing his own worship in his own ways without God's word, he doesn't have Christ, and he doesn't have peace. And when the trials and tribulation of his life hit him hard, that's when he realizes his works don't help at all. And in chapter 7 of the book of Isaiah, this is where we see that he hears about this kind of these rumblings of an attempt to overthrow him as king, that he hears that the king of northern Israel has gone into an alliance with the king of Syria, and they're coming down to throw him out of the city of Jerusalem and take over. And the whole house of David hears this, that Syria is in league with Ephraim. And it tells us that the heart of Ahaz and the heart of the people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And so these external circumstances alarm them. I mean, before, everything was fine. This is where, you know, before, when you're doing your own things, you're doing your own ways, and you're happy with what you do, and life is well, and you even have this point in Isaiah chapter 28 where the people brag and say, hey, we've made a covenant with death, with Sheol, we have an agreement, everything is good with my soul. Well, for Ahaz, all of a sudden, everything is not good for his soul. Not going to work. And so he goes to the prophet Isaiah. He goes to the right place to hear God's word, to hear the promises of the Messiah, to hear the assurance of the comfort that can only come through the king of the conscience, which is Jesus. And when he goes to Isaiah, Isaiah starts to speak to him, but he's going to have nothing to do with it. Even though Isaiah speaks that word of God, saying that this plan of the northern Israel, king and the king of Assyria is not going to stand. It's not going to come to pass. It will not come to fruition. God declares it to be so, that it will not happen. Well, then this is where Ahaz says, well, yeah, I don't know about that, because this is where Isaiah says, ask the Lord a sign. And this is the point, Chris, where you see the personal piety of Ahaz now becomes this pietism. He's going to act all false in his piety, and he's going to say, hey, I'm not going to ask the Lord a sign. I would never do such a thing and put Yahweh to the test. I mean, what a joke. This guy has closed the doors to the temple. He's put up his own altars, and he thinks everything is fine with his soul. Well, this is the place where he doesn't listen. He doesn't listen to the comforting word of God, but it's in this very chapter where Isaiah speaks the comforting word to the house of David, that behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be Emmanuel, focusing our attention on the person and work of Christ, not the person and work of Ahaz, not that son of David, but the true son of David, the one who will save us, the one who will redeem us, the one who is our refuge in the day of trouble.
We have another anonymous listener who says, how do you respond to those Roman Catholics who believe you are exaggerating the point that you just brought up moments ago in regard to the way that Catholics view Mary and the saints? After all, you ask your own friends, family, and loved ones to pray for you. What is wrong with Catholics asking Mary and the saints to pray for them? Well, there's a big difference in the way that they view that, regardless of how they try to explain it away. Let me give you an example. I have a, I'm not going to take too much time on this, but a prayer of St. Alphonse Liguori to Mary, and keep in mind that this is a saint, a canonized saint by the Roman Catholic Church, and the Roman Catholic Church has urged people to pray to this saint, and Alphonse Liguori, in his where you could get this online on Roman Catholic websites, this prayer to Mary, O Mother of Perpetual Help, thou art the dispenser of all the gifts which God grants to us miserable sinners, and for this end he has made thee so powerful, so rich, and so bountiful, in order that thou mayest help us in our misery. Thou, and this is speaking about Mary, thou art the advocate of the most wretched and abandoned sinners who have recourse to thee. Come to my aid, dearest mother, for I recommend myself to thee. In thy hands I place my eternal salvation, and to thee I do, and to thee do I entrust my soul. Count me among thy most devoted servants, take me under thy protection, and it is enough for me. For if thou will protect me, dear mother, I fear nothing, not from my sins, because thou will obtain for me the pardon of them, nor from the devils, because thou art more powerful than all of hell together, nor even from Jesus, my judge himself, because by one prayer from thee he will be appeased. Now, obviously, you would never say that to your mother, your sister, your father, your brother, your neighbor. This is purely idolatry, and I'm sorry for the detour, but the question was asked, and I think it was an important one since we were just speaking about it earlier. Your comments on that also, Pastor Ketchelmeyer?
Well, this is precisely what's taking place at the time of the Reformation, and Luther in his own experience, the experience of his parishioners, the people of God in those days, you get troubled in that day of death. So it's the hour of temptation and the day of death where you start to wonder, where are you when it comes to being your place standing before the judge? God is the judge. And how are you going to prepare yourself for death? And Luther will say this. Here's this wonderful quote by Luther. He says that when you're preparing for death, that you are getting ready to die, you must look to Christ, in whom you see death conquered. There the serpent's head is bruised, and there you will see the whole image and the trophies of victory against our foes. We must not look at our sins and disgraceful acts, but we ought to get out of ourselves, away from our sins and our presupposition, and go to Christ himself, to the Lamb of God that bears the sins of the world. To him we should rise, on him we should look. And so this is the focus that Luther wants, is on the person and work of Christ. So how do you prepare for death? Well, you look to the death of Jesus, the one who atones for our sin in his sacrificial death on the cross, given up for our transgressions, and then raised for our justification. So that's the one you set your eyes upon, Jesus as the Lamb. And for Luther, he loves this image of the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb that is bearing your sin. So where's your sin? Not on your shoulders, it's on his shoulders. The one who knew no sin became sin for you, so that you might become the righteousness of God.
Well, we have to go to our final break, And by the way, for our last anonymous questioner, give me your full name and address off the air, of course, and you will receive a free copy of the book that we have been discussing by our guest, Brian Ketchelmeyer, Reading Isaiah with Luther, compliments of our friends at Concordia Publishing House, and compliments of CVBBS.com, who will be shipping it out to you. And don't go away. We are coming back shortly with our last segment of today's interview with Brian Ketchelmeyer on Reading Isaiah with Luther.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at Providence Baptist Church, ma.org, that's Providence Baptist Church, ma.org, or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Stefan Lindblad, Assistant Professor of Systematic Theology at IRBS Theological Seminary in Mansfield, Texas. I accepted this call to teach at the seminary because I'm firmly convinced that the people of God in the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ need to be firmly grounded in the truth of Holy Scripture. I'm excited to be teaching such subjects as the nature of theology and the doctrine of Scripture, and even the doctrine of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Our churches and our people need to be well grounded in these truths. Indeed, future ministers of the gospel need to understand these truths in order to proclaim them to all of God's people. If you want to learn more about our program, visit us online at irbsseminary.org.
I'm Pastor Billy Linhart of Sovereign Grace Particular Baptist Church of San Angelo, Texas, and I'm thrilled to have joined the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio family of sponsors. We fully subscribe to the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith as a faithful summary of the most vital biblical truths, desire to worship the triune God of the Holy Scriptures in spirit and truth, and seek to make His glory known in the Concho Valley, West Texas, and beyond. Sovereign Grace PBC of San Angelo purposes to center our worship on the Holy Scriptures and the Gospel of Jesus Christ in the hope that He will grow us in love and the unity of truth. After Sunday services, join us for a fellowship meal, followed by our ladies' fellowship and our children's Sunday school class. If you're looking for a church in West Texas that's serious about the Word of God and worship that pleases Him, come visit us. For details about Sovereign Grace Particular Baptist Church of San Angelo, Texas, email sgbcsa@gmail.com or visit us at sgbcsa.com. That's sgbcsa.com.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402. Or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com. Listening to Christian radio can be a big gamble spiritually. Even many of the major Christian networks that include excellent, biblically faithful teachers on their lineup sadly often also include the worst of doctrinally dangerous heretics. If you are a lover of the doctrines of sovereign grace, you need not fear listening 24 hours a day to firstloveradio.org. They feature Christ-centered programming from Reformed pastors and teachers you can rely upon for theological soundness and biblical faithfulness, such as Dr. W.R. Downing, Dr. Peter Masters, Pastor Joe Jackowitz, Pastor Robert Gifford, Al Martin, Edward Del Cor, and more. FirstLoveRadio.org also live streams my Iron Sharpens Iron radio program daily. Please stick around on FirstLoveRadio.org after Iron Sharpens Iron radio is over to continue being blessed by the unwavering proclamation of the gospel of sovereign grace. Spread the word about FirstLoveRadio.org. Well, I'm sure that song is putting chills up the spine of my guest, Brian Ketchelmeyer, due to the author, Martin Luther, one of the most beloved hymns ever written. And if you'd like to join us, now's the time to do it, because we're running out of time. ChrisArnson@gmail.com is the email where you can send a question. And now we are coming to a very intriguing chapter title, Satan Attacks the Conscience Like a City, if you could.
Yeah, so this idea here is that Satan is going to try to take us out. He's going to attack us with all kinds of ways of wickedness. He gives us deception. He tries to lead us into a different word than God's word. So the issue here is that we are in a battle for our souls, that this is a war of words. And it started in the garden when Adam and Eve were given the word of God, you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan comes in and he brings doubt to God's word and says, did God really say that? So that beginning initial war of words starts in the garden and it continues on into our day. And the devil is very deceitful. I mean, on one end, he'll try to take your conscience and he'll try to just void out your conscience so that it becomes seared and you don't even worry about your conscience and everything is good in your sight, everything is awesome and everything's wonderful. Or on the other hand, he tries to lead you into complete doubt and despair. I mean, so on one end, you are a self-righteous sinner, and you got this false sense of security, or on the other hand, you are completely down in the ground in the dirt, and there is no hope, and you are pushed to the utter brink of death. And this is how the devil is very tricky in these things. And I want you to see in Hezekiah, so in Isaiah chapters 36, 37, you're going into the end, 38, 39, this is that Hezekiah who's king, king who reforms the temple. He brings the temple back up to par. He rebuilds it, if you will, because his father before him had put it into disarray, and so now here he comes to bring once again the message of Isaiah, the proclamation of the Christ Emmanuel, God with us. And it's at this point where Satan attacks through the means of the Rabshakeh. So you have the delegate coming and the delegate saying that, hey, the king of Assyria has sent me, and guess what? We're taking your city. And this war of words goes on between the Rabshakeh and Hezekiah and going back and forth on what's taking place. And this is very striking in Isaiah chapter 36, where the Rabshakeh says, but if you guys say to me that we trust in Yahweh, our God, so he's putting this out there to them because he knows that's who they're putting their trust in. That's who Isaiah is telling them to trust in the Lord, not to trust in princes. And he's going to say, if you're trusting in Yahweh, it is this one, Yahweh. Is it not he whose high places and altars Hezekiah has removed? I mean, get how dirty this is. Hezekiah is the one who comes in with reformation. He reforms the false worship and the idolatry of King Ahaz. But now the Rabshakeh comes in and he's putting these words of doubt into the ears and the hearts of the people of Jerusalem, saying, hey, the reason why Assyria is going to lay waste to the city, because Hezekiah, of his own personal pietism, has chosen a new form of worship. Even though the form of worship that Hezekiah is doing is based upon God's instituted word, where God's promises are. With God's word, you have Christ. Without God's word, you don't have Christ and you don't have peace. So Hezekiah is hearing this. The people are hearing this, and it's this whole distortion of the truth because the devil is a liar from the beginning. And so the Rabshakeh is trying to put this back on Hezekiah. He's the one who brought this on you because he removed the altars that were doing well with Yahweh. I mean, because before Isaiah came on the scene, everything was good, the people thought, and so did the priests. But here it's Hezekiah who says, you should do it this way. You should worship before this altar. I mean, how conniving is that? And then the Rabshakeh goes on in chapter 36, and he goes, moreover, do you think it's not without Yahweh that I've come up to take this city and this land? In fact, you have the Rabshakeh claiming that Yahweh spoke to me individually, saying, go up against this land and destroy it. Here, the Rabshakeh is claiming this extra-biblical revelation, this direct pipeline with God, and the Rabshakeh is the Holy One. The Rabshakeh and the king of Assyria, they're the ones who are doing God's will, not King Hezekiah, not the prophet Isaiah. So this is what shakes Hezekiah to the core, because now he's wondering, well, did I do the right thing? am I the one who is in the wrong? And he's saying, am I at fault? Did I go against the word of God? So he doesn't know what's happening here. It's a war of words, and this is how Satan is going to attack the conscience like he's attacking a city. So he's trying to break down the walls. He's trying to find a place of weakness in that wall, a place where he can enter in. And once he gets into the city, once he gets into the conscience, this is where he starts bringing chaos and he starts bringing doubt and despair. And the Rabshakeh is crying out and saying, hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. And even when he starts speaking these words of the king of Assyria, it sounds a lot like the words of Yahweh. And so the people are confused. Well, which word are we to listen to? Are we to listen to the word of the Rabshakeh, who's promising us life and prosperity? Or are we to listen to the words of Hezekiah that's bringing this disaster and death upon us? So this is this whole issue of the conscience, the crisis that now Hezekiah himself is going to face. And he's going to go to Isaiah, because Isaiah is the one that's going to speak the word of God. This is the only place that the conscience can be fortified. Fortified with God's word. Formed again in sync with God's will of both law, showing that God is the judge, he decides what's right and wrong, and gospel, focusing our attention on the crucified one, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So this is where Isaiah is going to assure this terrified conscience of Hezekiah by speaking this word of God, saying that thus says Yahweh, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard. And so Yahweh is assuring him that the promises that Isaiah is speaking, they're all going to be fulfilled in Jesus, will stand firm, and Hezekiah is to listen to Yahweh and his promise.
We have a listener in Cork, Ireland, Mary, who says, with all this talk about the attacks of Satan, what kind of power does Satan actually have with a Christian? I am immediately thinking of the fact that Luther had an appearance of Satan, allegedly, and he threw an inkwell at him. Is this a true story, in your opinion, or apocryphal?
Well, I think that it's it definitely is in the realm of possibility, right? I mean, we would agree with that, right, Chris? I don't know. I wasn't there. I mean, you have different scholars who say different things. I like the story because the story actually is in line with the reality that God reveals to us in his word, that Satan is trying to defeat Luther. Luther, like Hezekiah, is now starting to have these pangs and the crisis of his own conscience. Because what Rome will do when Luther starts to reform the church is the Bishop of Rome, the Papists, they start coming back at Luther and they say, look what you did to the church. Look what you did to the whole Western civilization. And they're putting it back on Luther. And so this is the idea of Satan doing these things, and typically you get this through the instrumental means of other people trying to bring you down, trying to bring down despair. And it is definitely in the realm of possibility. But what we see with Luther then is Luther will say that Satan in his is attacking him in these different ways, and the way he responds is with God's word. So when Satan comes and attacks Luther and says, hey, you are a sinner and there's no way that God would ever be happy with you, then Luther responds to the devil, you're right, I am a sinner. And in fact, you've brought to my attention these sins, O devil. I'm going to bring to your attention there's some sins you forgot. If we want to talk about my sins, he's all, I agree with you. I'm a sinner, and I'm going to bring out some sins you didn't even think of. And he goes, but Luther, because Luther will talk this way a lot. And so the question is it a personification? Is it how Luther is dealing with his own struggles in his own heart and how he interacts with this? Because we all have these doubts that come into our mind, and the source of these doubts is going to be the devil. So is it directly or indirectly? Well, Luther will joke about this all the time, where he will speak back to the devil because it's a war of words, and he'll use God's word, which is the sword of the Spirit, and say, yes, you are right, devil, that God is not happy with me because I'm a sinner. However, you forgot that Jesus died for my sin. And you forgot, O devil, that you've been defeated by him. So Luther becomes very lively in how he'll talk about his own trials and tribulations in his own heart and his own mind at the circumstances of the Reformation. I mean, he was troubled. He was to the point of despair multiple times. I mean, can you imagine the weight of the world on his shoulders that everybody's coming down on him saying, look, there's wars that are started because of you. Look, there's all these different churches that are breaking off because of you. Look, there are people who are becoming atheists and rejecting Christ completely, all because of you. I mean, all this is being laid upon his shoulders, but Luther is able to say, you're right, I'm crushed, but Jesus is the Savior of the crushed. He's the Lamb that bears my burden. And so his focus is always going to be back on Jesus.
Amen. And we're out of time. I want to thank you, obviously, first and foremost, Pastor Brian Kitchelmeyer, for being our guest today. And I want to thank everybody who listened, especially those who took the time to write in with questions. If you want to get in touch with Pastor Brian Kitchelmeyer, the website of Redeemer Evangelical Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, is RedeemerLosAlamos.org, RedeemerLosAlamos.org. If you want to find out more about Concordia Publishing House, who published his book, Reading Isaiah with Luther, go to cph.org, CPH, which stands for Concordia Publishing House, .org, cph.org. I hope you all always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.